Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to gather as local bodies of Christ, to come together to worship you together and to fulfill your great commission to get together as we seek to proclaim Christ and make disciples. Lord, we also acknowledge and we know that you set apart some in our body to lead us humbly as leaders in the church. And Lord, we pray as we come to our AGM, as we discern your will over these three candidates of Tim, Jono, and Thurindu. Lord, may we discern according to your word, according to your will. And Lord, may you be in control and lead that discussion and those decisions as we continue to fellowship as your body here at Hertford Street. Lord, as we also come to a time of your word, we ask that you would speak your word powerfully in us this morning by your Spirit, that we would walk away not just to tick a box of we've listened to another sermon today, but that we would be changed and molded more and more like your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, as we begin our time in this chapter this morning, there are two kinds of people in life. There are people who use a GPS while driving to an unfamiliar place, and there's people who take a chance and do that without a GPS to an unfamiliar place. You see, when you drive using a GPS, you're guided to your destination. You're almost guaranteed to arrive at the right place, almost. There's still a bit of human error. It's safe, it's assuring to be shown where exactly you're going and when exactly you're going to arrive. But when you drive without a GPS, you may get lost. You might take the wrong lane or the wrong turn. You might end up at the wrong destination. You might take longer to get to the right place. You might feel a bit freer, liberated. But there's a real risk, isn't there, of going the wrong way. I remember many moons ago, I was driving a bunch of people to a youth camp and I risked it. I didn't use a map or GPS. And guess what? We were chatting, and we missed the exit. Guess what else? We didn't know that we missed the exit for about 10, 15, maybe even 20 minutes. So we had to take the loop back, retrace our path, and we faced the walk of shame of walking into youth camp late. Well, today we're continuing our series on the God who is there. Today's heading is supposed to be the God who's unfathomably wise. And the chapter in this series that Don Carson outlines, he goes into Psalm chapter 1, but then he goes into chapter 8, chapter 19, chapter 15, chapter 40, chapter 41. And then on top of that, he goes into the book of Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. We don't really have time to fit all that into 35 minutes. So we're honing into Psalm chapter 1. And I've retitled this week, The God Who Shows Us the Way to Life. Because if you think about it, that's what God's wisdom does. That's what the wisdom books in the Bible teach us. God's wisdom shows us the way to life, the way to live as God's person, and exposes us to all facets and aspects of life for the person of God, whether it be soaring the greatest heights or living in the pits of despair, prolific praise, petitions of prayer, thunderous thanksgiving or lowly lament, promises, declarations, loss and abandonment, wisdom or folly, life or death, righteous or wicked, blessings or curses. You see, the Psalms and God's wisdom show us the way to life. It's like living, in some sense, like with a GPS, not wandering around lost, But with God, with the God of all creation, the God who reigns in your driver's seat, it's God directing you to life as God's person, to life under God's good rule and reign. And this is what we're going to see in Psalm chapter 1. But before this, since we don't get to focus on this era of scripture very often, we're going to spend a few moments looking at the Psalms as a whole. And there's five big picture things that I think you should know about this book. Firstly, the Hebrew title of Psalms is called Tehillim. It means praises. This is a book of praise. Second thing, Psalms is made up of five different books or collections. Psalm 2 to 41, that's the first book. 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and 107 to 155 books, five collections, one whole collection of Psalms. And each book is marked by praise to Yahweh's name and with an amen at the end of each of these five collections. Third thing, each book has a general theme, and the general movement of the books is from lament in the first three books to praise and thanksgiving in the last two books. Fourthly, just a bit of historical context, the first two books seem to be written before Israel goes into exile. So lots of Psalms of David there. The third book seems to be penned during the exile. So that's when the people were at rock bottom, these good people, the people of God suffering while the wicked prosper. And then the last two books seem to be dated after the exile, along with Psalm 1, with a more upbeat and hopeful tone in those Psalms. And you might know that while David is the most prolific author, there's a whole bunch of different writers of individual Psalms in the 150 collection. And final thing, the Psalms were communal songs. They were songs that brought people together. They're not items or solo acts. You see, Israel sung these with one voice. They were songs for the gathered assembly of God's people as they live life together under God as their ruler and king. And as we look at the Psalms, they touch our everyday lives as we all live for God together as his people. So today we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1. And this psalm, this chapter, it's kind of like being in the entry foyer of a building. When we were designing building foyers at uni and at work, we were told many times it's the entrance, it's the gateway, it's the portal, it's the threshold from the world and the wild into the building. And Psalm 1 acts exactly like this, I think. It's like the entryway into all the Psalms. It's an invitation to come in. It sets you up for what to expect as you venture into all of these songs. And it sets the tone for the whole collection. It's about the way to life, two ways to live, and where the two paths, where each of them ultimately lead to. And it pushes the reader to one of the paths, to godly, righteous living. And it gives us perspective when the lament comes, when the disappointment rules, when the wicked prosper, that living for God, living righteously, is still the best thing to do in all seasons of life. In fact, this chapter was penned specifically to welcome us into the Psalms. It's wisdom writing, so expect parallels, contrasts, imagery. And as we head into the chapter, we saw it read, it's short, it's direct, and the message, I think, is pretty clear. The chapter breaks three ways, verse 1 to 3, the way of the righteous, verse 4 and 5, the way of the wicked, and then verse 6, the contrast, the conclusion, and the parting of ways. So we're going to look at this passage under these three headings, And then we're going to explore what this psalm means from the lips of, firstly, the original audience as they read it out, of Jesus as he undoubtedly read it out, and for us today as we ponder on this particular psalm. So as we get started, the first word we're confronted with is the word blessed. Blessed is a really popular word. It's a popular word in church circles and also in secular circles. I think it's a word that's used accurately, but it's also overused and abused too. It's a word that I think we mostly associate with good vibes, good things, happy moments, especially when you look on the internet. Something good happens on social media, it's hashtag blessed. Beautiful day today, hashtag blessed. Yummy breakfast, I know I've used this before, hashtag blessed. Got a new car, hashtag blessed. And it's true. People do feel blessed in those moments, don't they? But I think it's easy for us to change its meaning. For the word blessed to be used as a feeling that just comes and goes, sometimes I'm blessed, sometimes I'm not, celebrating the good moments only and celebrating the highs. You see, no one says, I failed my exam, hashtag blessed. Got a bad cup of coffee today, blessed. Feeling sad today, blessed. To push it a bit further, cancer diagnosis, blessed. But in the Psalms, being blessed or happy is not a fleeting feeling. It transcends and goes beyond emotions that come and go. It doesn't change every day like the clothes we wear. It's a state. It's a condition. You're either blessed or not blessed. Not sometimes blessed and sometimes not blessed. You could even say from Psalm 1 that if you are the righteous man, the righteous person, the righteous woman, the one living for God, waiting on God's promises, counted as one of his people, you're always blessed. You're blessed all the time. In the mountains of life, in the valleys of life, in the absolute joys, and in the darkness of anguish, from drinking a cup of good coffee to a bad health diagnosis, it doesn't change the fact that you're still blessed by God. And that's something we learn right in the beginning of the Psalms. And verse 1 begins to look at the way of the blessed, the happy. And we think about the word happy, we all want this secure state of blessings or happiness, don't we? I want to be happy all the time, and I'm sure you do too. And God's wisdom says this happy, blessed life is found in the righteous man. Have a look. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You see, the first feature is the righteous man does not associate with the wicked. And here we find three negative sentences, whether it's stepping up levels of association or showing us the totality of life, walking, standing, and sitting. It's showing us here what's to be avoided, that God wants complete loyalty here. No dabbling in darkness, no toeing the line, no pushing the boundaries. Evil and wickedness is completely unacceptable for the blessed, happy, righteous person. You see, the righteous man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't take its advice. He doesn't give an ear to its schemes. The righteous man doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Standing is more than just walking a path. It's standing firm in it. Not just a bit of advice here and there, but really being party to its ways. And the righteous man doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And sitting is not just advice. It's not even being firm. Sitting in a seat is like you're actively taking part in this group. You have a seat and your buddies, the scoffers, they're the most far away sinners in God's word. They're far from repentance. They're actively against God and his way of life. You see, God's expectation of the righteous, the blessed, the happy, it's high. You could say it's perfection. It's spotless and blameless. It's like if your life was a white piece of A4 paper, not even a dot can be there. It's complete righteousness. Now, the second feature is in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And here we see the righteous man, what he does associate with, and he's delighting in God. The word law, the word Torah, is used twice here. And when we usually read this, we think, oh, it's the Old Testament, it's the commands, it's the first five books. But the word Torah, it means instructions. It's about instructions from God. It's about how to live God's way. And it's not just mere rules and morals. If we remember a couple weeks back, the law was given after the people were saved from Egypt. So Torah really means living God's way in light and in response to his salvation. It's not simply saying here that the righteous like to read the Old Testament. The righteous is constantly people who are eyes in the book, dotting the I's and crossing the T's in the Old Testament law. But rather, the righteous man is shaped not like the wicked, not like the world or society, but by living out God's way, living under God's good rule, living in response to God's grace and salvation, even delighting in it, earnestly seeking it, not simply reading or memorizing, not ticking a box, but delighting in God's way so much that you live it out. It overflows into your life and it happens day and night. That's all the time. It's a constant, continuous alignment with God's way of life. In verse 3, we see a picture of the righteous man. It says he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. In our backyard, we learn time and time again that plants that don't get watered, they die. Angela's bought plants. I've bought herbs and spices. We've been even given pots of green, vibrant, living things. And until recently, and most of the time, they've always died. They've withered. Plants need water to grow and thrive. And the righteous person here is like a thriving tree. In the Middle East, there was a familiar image. They had a long dry season, and only trees planted near a constant water supply would grow and be fruitful. You see, the righteous man is planted in Torah, rooted in God's instructions, in his word, in his gospel, living God's way. And when the dry seasons come, and they do, like lament, disappointment, abandonment, doubt, when the wicked do prosper and there's confusion of how God is working, all of these feelings that you have in the ebbs and flows of life, all of these feelings reflected in the Psalms later, when these times come, this psalm says that the righteous man still grows, still thrives. He continues to be fruitful and continues to prosper. Just like how Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart flows rivers of living water. You see, the way of the righteous is far apart from the wicked, delighting in God's way of life, and he grows, he prospers, he thrives through the ups and downs and all that happens in life. Now we get to the second man, the second path, the second way, the way of the wicked. And here the comment is both brief and pointed. Have a look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but like chaff that the wind drives away. You see, the wicked, they're just like useless bits of grain. The chaff that flies away with the wind when the grain gets tossed in the air at harvest. And with these two images in verse 3 and 4 side by side, you really do see the contrast. Verse 3 sees the righteous man with life, growth, fruit, water, and prospering. And verse 4 shows the wicked as useless, with no future, only good to be thrown away. They have no place in eternity. And that's where the psalm goes to next. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, the wicked may be alive and well, they may even prosper, they may get away with the rejection of God in this life, they may even inflict pain and hurt on others. But one day, on that last day when judgment comes and no one escapes this, the wicked will not stand. They'll be swept away. And their wickedness, their sin will be dealt with. And as a result, like it says in the psalm, they won't be found with the righteous. You see, it's a reminder that the wicked will indeed answer to God. Those who reject his rule and live apart from God, even if they get away with their wickedness in the here and now, it won't last. There will be an end, a reckoning, a judgment. You see, each path, each way, the righteous and the wicked, each of these ways have their consequences. And verse 6 sums it all up. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, there are only two real ways of living. The way of the righteous, God sees and knows, he watches over, he relates with, he loves and cares for those living this way. God's commitment to the righteous, and to interpret the image here, God, he promises grace, salvation, redemption, and life to those living his way. But the way of the wicked, on the last day, God, he doesn't offer any protection. You see, the end here is to perish, destruction, eternal death, separation from God forever. You see, this psalm really does summarize the wisdom of God. Wisdom that shows us God's way to life. Wisdom that outlines two ways to live, the way of the righteous or the wicked. And the psalm forces its readers throughout history and for us today. It forces us to consider and to ask the question, which way are you on? The way of the righteous, with God leading to life, a state of happiness. Does this sound like you? Or have you gone off track? Or are you on the way of the wicked without God? And this psalm is clear that the wicked will perish. Are you rejecting God's ways today? And what will you do about it? So as we consider this psalm for us today, we mentioned three helpful questions to ask in the psalm. What it looked like on the lips of the first audience. What it looked like on the lips of Jesus. Because Jesus, he would have read, sung, and prayed, and spoke the psalm. And Jesus says that even the psalms are written about him. And thirdly, what does this psalm look like on our lips today? Well, firstly, on the lips of the first audience, the first people to read, hear, to meditate, to apply the psalm to their lives. Remember, they were in the context of God's people being exiled, kicked out of Israel, the promised land, and just returning. They were feeling their sin. They were feeling the nations invade and conquering God's people. They were at an all-time low. And as an entryway to the Psalms, where the wicked do prosper, and we find lament, depression, and disappointment, the psalm called them to keep going, to persevere in living for God, reminding the people that the future, even though they didn't know what was happening, was known by God. That the godly have a place in the assembly of the righteous. And that they were truly blessed and happy as God's people, even though they didn't know what was happening. But it's a bit of a bitter taste for the first audience. Because with the exile in the rearview mirror, there was a feeling for them that no one is righteous. They were exiled, they were judged and kicked out because of their sin. They weren't righteous and they knew it. They might have even been asking, how can one be righteous? Because to be honest, we're all wicked, rebels, in some way or another. Then we move to the second question. What it looked like on the lips of Jesus? Well, if you think about it, it isn't too far to say that Jesus actually is the righteous man. You see, when sinful humans like us read the psalm, it's a bit strange, it's a bit awkward, because none of us really live up to the psalm on our own. But Jesus, him reading the psalm, he's the one who really fulfills this description. You see, Jesus is known by God. He delights in Torah. He fulfills the entire law. He prospers in resurrection and new life. He's the righteous man because he lived the perfect life. He lived the good life. He knew no sin. And Jesus is the righteous man who, in that great exchange on the cross, he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. He died that we might live, and he lives that as we trust in Jesus, we too may be righteous and never die. You see, Jesus, as the righteous man, is key to the good news that we believe and trust in. And that moves us to our final question. What does this psalm look like on our lips today? Well, like we already said, it's a bit strange because on our own, when we read the psalm, we're not righteous on our own, are we? We're sinners. We're more like the wicked, like verse 4 and 5, perishing and under judgment. But when we put our trust in Jesus, the righteous man, when we're found in him, united in him, receiving forgiveness of sins in him. Wearing not our dirty clothes, but his clean white robes, and basking in life and salvation, this psalm on our lips, it gives us confidence and assurance. It reminds us of the life and goodness, prosperity and vibrance of being found in Jesus. You see, we can be assured that in Christ, you and me and we can confidently say, I am the righteous man. You are the righteous man. You're the righteous woman. You see, we're all righteous, not on our own merit, but freely given to us in Christ, made alive by streams of his grace. And our challenge, our call, is to know that in Jesus, we're in that state of blessing, of happiness, and no one and nothing can change this. No relational breakdown, no financial difficulty, no cancer or health issue, no loss of possessions. You see, in Jesus, we're always blessed. We're righteous, we're holy, we're wearing his white robes of righteousness, and that's only found in Jesus. And our call and our challenge today is also to delight in living God's way, to delight in the gospel, to love spending time with God, to marvel day by day, just like this psalm says, at his grace to us in Jesus, to listen to his words, to seek his will, and to live out, to do Torah, to live out God's way of life. And before we finish off, we need to know this morning that there's no third way to live. There's only the righteous way, living in response to the Creator God, not on our own merits, but by completely relying on Jesus. There's only the righteous way or the wicked way, rejecting the Creator God who has no future on the last day. There's only two destinations, life under God's good rule by trusting in Jesus or perishing under God's judgment. So which way are you living today? How does Psalm 1 illustrate your life? Are you in that state of blessing, of secured happiness, not just when you feel the highs of life, but purely because of the reality that you're righteous in Jesus? Or do you walk in the ways of wickedness, in sin, against God, even scoffing at righteousness, at God? I don't know about you, but I know which way sounds more attractive, more joyful, more inspiring, and it's the happy life, the blessed life, the life of the righteous person in Jesus. You see, we all crave that secure state of happiness and blessing. And let me tell you today, it's possible in Jesus. God holds that way out to each of us today. The Psalms show us that God is unfathomably wise. His wisdom shows us the way to life, and this is clear in Psalm chapter 1. And as we finish off, I thought we'd finish rereading Psalm 1, verse 1 to 4, applied to us in Jesus. Listen and reflect. Blessed, happy is the righteous person found in Christ. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the word of the Lord. the gospel of God, the good news of life in Jesus. And in God's word, the good news of life in Jesus, the righteous meditate day and night, living it out in all of life. The person righteous in Jesus is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, when found in Jesus, he prospers. Blessed, happy is the righteous person found in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your wisdom that points us to you, to life, to how we can find eternal life in your kingdom. Father, you call your people to be righteous, but we on our own are sinners, unworthy to be in your presence. Yet you made a way for us to come before your throne, a way that saw Jesus, the righteous God-man, your Son, taking our place on the cross, and in that great exchange, giving us his righteousness, so that in Jesus we can be called your sons and daughters, people of you, the living God. Lord, help us to cling to Jesus as the source of our righteousness. Help us to live righteously in response to him. And give us joy and delight in knowing Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all that he's given us. We're truly blessed in Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen.